Yeah.
Well, thank the Lord for these great old hymns of the faith. Greatest fear of using an iPad is that you'll get up here one day and it won't open. A long time since I preached a sermon without notes. I could do it, but I'm not sure if I want to. So let's see. Open the right window. So thank the Lord for those computers and how they help us in so many ways and we rely on so much. Take your Bibles again this morning. Turn to the book of Colossians. We're working our way through this wonderful book, this prison epistle of Paul. Paul wrote it while he was in prison. Wrote it to a group of believers meeting at the church at Colossae. And we have a little bit of that tradition going on. We're Calverton Baptist Church, so we have the name Calverton in our area. And we have the name Baptist for our Baptist distinctives that we treasure and hold dear to our hearts. Often I like to bring us some information and updates on things going on in our culture and our sermons. And sometimes I do that prior to the sermon. And today, I was just thinking this week as I listened just a little bit of some of the speeches given at the National Education Association that was taking place recently. If you did not hear them, you might want to look them up and be informed about some of the things that were said at the National Education Association. That's the largest teachers union in the United States, and most teachers are part of that, and they're going off the rails. There's a great battle going on in America between who owns the children. Does the school own the children, have the right to teach them whatever, or do the parents have the right? And so if you listen to that national education and some of the speeches that were given, you wouldn't want your kids in public education nowadays. As Christians, if they can homeschool or have them in a private or a Christian school, I would greatly encourage parents to do that nowadays. I know it's a great sacrifice, but the things are being taught and the desires they have. So just a little information. You can listen to more about that and hear about that. If you listen to 91.3 American Family Radio, I encourage y'all to listen to that. You can get it down this direction. I took my grandsons to the beach, the other, Colonial Beach, and I listened to American Family Radio 91.3 almost all the way to Colonial Beach. So it's a very strong signal nowadays. This afternoon at 1 o'clock, there's a great program comes on, Jan Markell, and it's always emphasis on end times prophecies. And so it's a great service to stay informed. And some of it's discouraging, but we need to know those things. So on to our sermon, Colossians chapter 1. I've entitled the message today. I think that's the one that's doing that. Yep. Title of the message today, Details of Paul's Prayer for Colossae. Details of Paul's Prayer for Colossae. Oftentimes we go shopping for an item. I'm thinking in terms of what we label a large purchase, a bigger purchase item. And we start thinking out, I really need to get this particular item, and I just need one of those items. We might say that I need to go shopping for a car. And our initial thought is, I just need a good vehicle. Maybe you're going to get a used vehicle. And you're thinking, I really don't have a lot of conditions on this item. I just need to go to a lot, look around, or go online and research, get a magazine, and look, I just need a good piece of transportation. And then when we get to the lot, we start thinking, well, you know, I'd really like heated seats. Oh, yeah, and you know, while I'm at it, I sure would like to go ahead and get heated mirrors so when they're frosted up, I don't have to get out there and scrape them. And then we think about it a little more, you know what, sure would be nice to have leather seats too. And while I'm at it, I might as well go ahead and get the big GPS screen so I don't have to put my phone up there. I want the big screen. And then, you know what? At the price of gas, I need something gas It's pretty good on gas, too. And so the list begins to grow of the things. So we went from the generic, the big item thought, to more details, to be more specific. And so we move from that overall desire to the refined desires. Today we want to see how Paul and the co-laborers in Christ, the other believers that were meeting with him and were with him as he was imprisoned, how they went from a generic thought, an idea to the Colossian church that they were praying for him, into the details of how Paul was going to be praying for them. Boy, wouldn't it have been awesome to have the Apostle Paul praying for you. Some of us may think, you know what? There's some loved ones that have passed on that I know they were praying for me. I miss my mother's prayers for me. You miss your mother's prayers for you. My brother Mason Hutcherson that passed away recently, I knew he prayed for me. I miss those prayers. But what would it have been like to have the Apostle Paul praying for you? As we see in our text in verse number 3, Paul said, "We give thanks to God, the Father, and of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." So we already saw that he prayed for them. To be more exactly what he is now asking the Father, we see this in our later verses, starting at verse number 9. He's going to the Heavenly Father for them, that God would work for them, that God would work through them, and that God would work in them. And he had great desires. And we see that these desires that Paul had for them are the desires that God has for all of us, and that we could be praying in our own prayer life for ourselves and be praying for others. Stand as we give reverence and honor to the Word of God. We're in Colossians chapter 1. We've gotten our way down to verse number 9. And through verse number 14 we'll examine today. And he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that we can stand and boldly proclaim it to be your absolute truth. And we thank you that it's so deep and so rich. And there's mysteries in your Word that we don't even understand yet. But Father, we also thank you that there are so many practical things, so many things that we can fully grasp and understand. And today we're in one of those passages, Lord, that gives us both the depth of the riches, but also some just real practical things that the Apostle Paul wanted in the church in Colossae. And Lord, I believe with all of my heart you want them in my life, and you want them in the life of each individual here, and you want them in the life of this church. And so, Lord, as we study and examine your Word, show us your ways. Show us that what we can do and live according to your path, that we might be pleasing in your sight, that we might be well-rounded in our gospel understanding, that we might be fruitful until you take us home to be with you. We ask and pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I've often mentioned many times before that we need to see our prayers as more as this request for the physical. Paul and his other apostles modeled this for us many, many times throughout the New Testament as prayers were being offered for the other believers and the groups of believers they were writing to. They were telling them how they were praying and would be praying for their spiritual growth. In fact, the Lord Jesus can be found doing the same thing in his ministry. In Jesus' teaching, he was often trying to get people to think more about spiritual things than the physical things. So many of the Pharisees and Sadducees were so caught up on all the physical things they were doing. They had taken the law and they had amplified it so much. They had everything to the little jot and tittle. And they had everything little weighed out, the mints and all the things that they were tithing off of them. And the Lord Jesus was saying, get back to the spiritual. And Paul's doing the same thing for us here. It's going to take us 2 weeks to see these requests, if not longer. So we'll start today. But notice the phrase in verse number 9. For this cause also, since the day we have heard it. Now this is the third time in this book that we have seen this phrase. We saw it last week in verse number 4 and verse number 6. And Paul was saying again, since the very day of us learning of your salvation, we've been concerned about you, offering prayers. And he said, since the day you've heard the gospel, you've been concerned about it. So if Paul's concerned about these things, and the church of Colossae was concerned, we too, following the apostles' teaching, are concerned about the same things. Now, let's begin to examine the content of Paul's prayer. The contents of Paul's prayer. I said that we entitled the message, Details of Paul's Prayer for the Church of Colossae. Now let's look at them. Let's look at his desires. The Apostle Paul's desires. The Apostle's desires, and ought to be our desires. Number one, first desire, to be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's found in verse number 9. He says, for this cause, since the day we heard of it, we did not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The his in this verse is God, the Heavenly Father. He's saying, Paul's saying, our desire, our prayer is that we pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. God wants us to know and to do his will. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we fellowship together. Because we want to know and learn the will of God. People often think of the will of God being some mystical thing out here. The Word of God is clearly revealed in his Word. There's so much. Now, there is the overall will of God. It's the exact will of God found in the Word of God. And then there's conditional things out here, the other things. Who do I marry? How many children do I have? That's part. What's God's will for me? Where does God will that I work? Where does God will who I marry? And so on. Or maybe not marry. God's will for you might be to not marry. And that's okay too. And those things aren't as clearly laid out in the Word of God. Now, there are principles to lead us toward those things in the Word of God. But here we find out some of what the very will of God is. And that's the first thing Paul is offering this prayer, that this church, each church would be filled, each individual would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. God has a plan for each of us in his family. For each of us in the church, God has a will for us. And he wants us to seek that will. Pray about that will. God, reveal to me your will for my life. Your exact will. Help me to understand the word of God so I know your will for my life. Jesus prayed and desired that the will of God would be done in his life. Jesus prayed when he taught the model prayer. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that's a good prayer for us. Lord, I want to do your will. Let me be a part of doing your will. 49 of the 64 times the word will appears in the New Testament is referring to doing God's will. Only 9 of those times is used for man's will in the New Testament. It just shows us the importance of this matter. Now, the question could be asked, in what manner did Paul desire for us to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. He gives two parameters. He gives two conditional parts of this. And he says in verse 9, he desires and prays that they will be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So in what manner? First one is in all wisdom. God wants us to know his will in all wisdom. What kind of wisdom? Godly wisdom, biblical wisdom, spiritual wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom are very similar. I've talked about many times how grace and mercy are very similar. They're distinctive, but they're tied closely together. And so it is in the Word of God that knowledge and wisdom are tied close together. I would say it this way: knowledge is the awareness of facts. We can have great knowledge of the Word of God, but wisdom is applying knowledge. Wisdom is the yes and the no's of knowledge. We can have great knowledge of the Word of God and use it in an unwise way. We can share the Word of God with other people, but we can also go places, maybe a family meeting or at work, and we can take the Word of God and badger people with it. You understand what I'm saying? We just take the Bible and just beat people over the head. And we're not really sharing it. We're trying to get our way with people. And so that's an unwise way of using knowledge. And so we want to pray and ask God, fill us with wisdom that we would use your word and your ways exactly in the proper way. Paul wants his believers to know the facts of the Bible as well as using it correctly. He says, in all wisdom, but he says also with spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding is knowing God's truth through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. Many times people will try to look or even debate a spiritual matter through human perspective. They'll say, well, we're going to do this in the church because it worked well here in business. And people do this today, and it's a little bothering me. They'll take their church and they'll hire a non-Christian agency, and that their whole thing is about marketing. How do we market our church? And it happens. It really does. More in cities. Instead of asking God, would you show us? One of the prayers for our church is, God, would you give us the wisdom and knowledge and the proper understanding how to reach people in this community and see this church begin to fill up with people seeking the Lord? We don't have to go through worldly methods to do that. We don't have to put on a clown show every Sunday morning. We don't have to buy smoke machines and all kinds of fancy lights and try to entertain people. I'd rather have a small meeting of people seeking God than a house full of people getting entertained. Understand what I'm saying? In spiritual wisdom, that we would be filled with the knowledge of God and to grow spiritually. And as we grow spiritually, God will open up our mouths to reach people for him and open up opportunities. And that's what our desire ought to be, that we as a church, that we as individuals would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and to do it with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Number two, Paul prays for them that they would walk worthy of the Lord. That they would walk worthy of the Lord. Look at verse number 10 as we move through this passage at the first part. He says in verse 9 that you may be filled with the wisdom of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Paul's second desire was that they would walk worthy of the Lord. In what manner? In what manner, he says, I want you to walk unto all pleasing. All pleasing. That word all is very important there. Paul didn't say, I hope and desire and pray that you would walk worthy of the Lord unto pleasing in some areas. just kind of pleasing the Lord. He says, I want you to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, how do we illustrate this? As I thought about this, I thought about a coach of an athlete who is working toward the Olympics. Now, what's the goal? The goal is, first of all, to make the Olympic team, to represent your country. The second goal is I not only want to represent my team, I want to represent my country, but I want to one day stand on the platform at the highest part and get the gold medal. I want to get there. Now, in order to get the gold medal, you almost have to perform in many of the exercises and the disciplines, the sports, with perfection. And so think about a track coach, a ski coach, a wrestling coach, a gymnastic coach, or a figure skating coach. Now, gymnastics and figure skating are very interesting to watch, but very confusing for me. As I look at somebody performing and say, wow, that's a 10. And they give them an 8.9. I was like, what? Then somebody else stumbles and falls and they get a 9.3. I'm thinking, what in the world happened? But their eyes trained to see things that mine is not. And that coach who's training that athlete, he looks at them and they go out and they practice 6 or 7, 8 hours a day and they do their final routine and the coach says, yeah, but you didn't do this right. Yeah, he didn't do this right. He or she is pushing for perfection. And that's what Paul is saying, us as believers. That's what we ought to do. We ought to walk worthy, Lord, unto all pleasing. I will never be perfect in this life, but I want to be like the Apostle Paul. But I press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. We are pushing toward trying to be as close to the Lord Jesus and as much like him to all pleasing, so it's an offering of praise and worship to God. Folks can get in congregations today and sing and praise the Lord and shout, raise their hand and do all kinds of things, run up down the pews and aisles if they want to, if that's their manner of praise. But if they go out Monday through Saturday and they don't live obedience to the Lord, that is all secondary what they do on Sunday morning. Paul says, I want you to walk worthy unto all pleasing. Seldom will that coach say, that was perfect. But our goal ought to be that we please the Lord, we obey the Lord, and the honor the Lord in all things. Another place in the scripture we find, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Heartily unto the Lord. Somebody might be the person who cares for one aspect of the church. You might teach, or you might do this. We're told to do whatever we do as unto the Lord and with all of our heart. Half-hearted Christianity often leads to backslidden Christianity, which leads to the world wanting nothing to do with Christianity. Since we have the title as Christian, which means a Christ follower, or even in the New Testament, the reason they study and they go back and the reason they were called Christians is because not only they followed Christ, they were trying to be what they said, little Christ, like Jesus Christ. And that's what we are. We need to walk and live like the title that we bear. If I was an electrician and I couldn't wire a house, I don't deserve to have the title electrician. If someone placed on me the title butcher and I couldn't tell you the difference between a pork chop and a shoulder roast, I don't think I should have the title butcher, should I? Andrew, if I was a cattle farmer and I couldn't tell you the difference between a Holstein and a Seminole and a Red Angus, I'm running out of examples. I wouldn't deserve to be a cattle farmer, would I? And if the world cannot tell the difference between us and them, then we're not walking as well to walk. We need to walk worthy. His third desire, and he says, you notice the progression of Scripture. Scripture is not just kind of words thrown out there. It's a progression. He says, I'm praying that you would be filled with wisdom within. And then you would walk that life out. Now watch the third thing. He's saying being filled within and walk it on display. And notice the natural results of that. The third desire is in the second part of verse number 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Why does God's servant Paul, representing God and God's word, giving this and saying, I want you to be filled with all wisdom and knowledge of God, doing his will, knowing his will, then walk that, and then he says, be fruitful. The third desire Paul had was that they would be fruitful. Now let's ask ourselves, do we desire to be fruitful for God? Do we desire for us to be connected to the Lord Jesus, to be, he is the vine, we are the branches, and that we want fruit in our lives? What is the fruit of your labor for the Lord? When you stand before the Lord one day, your fruit basket will be there. All you've done for the Lord. What will be in your fruit basket? In what manner does he say? He says, I desire that you be fruitful. Now, what manner? In every good work. We are saved by faith through grace and mercy and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe and know that we are saved by what God has done. And we believe and know that we're not saved by works, but we are saved unto works. We're called unto good works. What good works did you do last week for the Lord? What good works do you have and plan to do for the Lord this week? We're called unto good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto God, good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Walk in them. He says, walk worthy. Now walk into good works and produce fruit. Fruit is the people we've witnessed to, the people that we've won to the Lord. Do you have a desire to win other people to the Lord? Do you hand out Bible tracts? Now, that's something I've been working on and I need to get busy on. I want to get some Bible tracts in there, literature rack back there. And what I want to do is I want to have printed on the back of them, or we're going to label them about Calverton Baptist Church. And when you hand them out, when we leave them somewhere, people will know that's a church. I prayed this prayer and this. Now I can go to that church and learn more about what I prayed. That's good works. Good works is not just maybe painting at the church, fixing up this at the church, but their good works is what we do out in the community to reach lost people. Good works is just not, I take care of my family. I work every week and I bring home a paycheck and my children can get money. That's good works, but that's not reaching the lost. Some churches have gotten into things like, well, we go and we feed people, but we don't want to upset them and tell them they're sinners. We just want to give them something to drink. Well, that's, giving a drink is a open up an opportunity to tell them about the Lord Jesus. Good works are not just physical, but they're spiritual as well. We're to display good works as believers. The relationship with the Lord Jesus begins in our hearts and our minds, being filled with wisdom and all understanding. But it is displayed in the good works of the believers, hands and feet and wallet and eyes and motivation and everything about us. Is there good works unto the Lord? Our good works don't save us, they just display who we belong to. One author said it like this: what God's gift to us is our salvation, our everlasting life. What God's gift to us is our salvation. What we do with our lives after our salvation is our gift back to God. Think about that for a minute. What God's gift to us is everlasting life and salvation. What we do with our lives after salvation is our gift back to God. God has before ordained that we should walk in these good works. And Paul says, I pray and desire that each one of you work worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing and being fruitful in every good work. Good works will never obtain our salvation, but is one of the best ways to display our salvation. When Martin Luther, the monk, I believe he was a monk, back in the Middle Ages, when he was studying in the monasteries, he began to take out the Word of God. He wanted to get past and he wanted to examine where did the church get its theology in the Catholic Church. And so he went a step further than most did, and he began to actually open the Bible and study the Bible rather than all the oral and written traditions, which they were heavily stooped in. And he began to read the book of Romans, and he discovered that salvation wasn't by all the works that he did. It's by grace. And he was overwhelmed by grace. And so he learned all these things that the church had taught him that weren't biblical. And he wrote his theses. There was 90-some items on his theses. I forgot, 99, I think. And he took them with boldness and he nailed them to the front door of one of the buildings, the 99 theses, of things that the scripture rebuked what he'd been taught. And he had learned that salvation was not by all the good works that he was supposed to do, but it was by grace, and he called upon the Lord to save him. As he went from there and became one of the early reformers of the Reformation movement and continued to study the scriptures, he was troubled by one of the books of the New Testament. He was troubled by the book of James, because the book of James puts so much emphasis on good works. James says, how can you see your brother in need and be saved and neglect to meet that need? So Martin Luther had been so stooped into works, and then he got so overwhelmed by grace when he read the Word of God in the book of James, and he said, oh, I don't want people to go back into works for salvation. And he had to get a better understanding of the book of James. He had to come to the understanding that we have to come to, that grace leads us to good works. It's clear that the Christian is expected to be a worker for the Lord. May God help us to have these same desires for our own life and for the life of our church, for the life of other believers we know. You want to enhance your prayer list? Take your prayer list, whatever you use. If you use this as your prayer list or you have another prayer list, I encourage you to have a prayer list, because it helps us in a prayer time. Because what happens when we start to pray? We draw a blank. If you're like me, sometimes I don't have that list, and after I finish praying, I think about other people I need to pray for. But add these three desires to your prayer list for yourself and for others. Lord, would you fill Pastor Chaz with all wisdom to know God's will? I'd appreciate it if you prayed that for me. Would you help Pastor Chaz to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus? Would you help Pastor Chaz to be filled with all good works? What if we did begin to pray those prayers for each one in this church? Biblical, spiritually rich prayer. I'm not encouraging you to quit praying for physical needs. Please don't. What I'm encouraging us to do is do what the Bible teaches us, to also pray for spiritual needs. These prayers, they're biblical prayers, that we would be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we'd walk worthy of the Lord, and that each one of us would produce fruit for the Lord. Father, we pray that you take this time of invitation. And Lord, use it for whatever needs in our heart. Lord, if there's any here that don't know you as Lord and Savior, they've never trusted you as Savior of their lives, that Lord, they would come at this time of call and come and say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure if I die tonight, I'm on my way to heaven. And I want to be sure. I've been trusting in works. I've been trusting in this or that or the other. That, Lord, any individual might do that today. Then, Lord, help each one of us in prayer and sincerity to you. Ask you to fill us with each one of these things, that these desires that you had Paul to write to the church at Colossae, we'd realize they're also the desires you have for us. Lord, that we want to walk so close to you, that we'd be so filled with you that the word of God would just ooze out of us as we rub shoulders with lost people and other Christians who need an encouraging word. Lord, have your purpose and your plan and your will done in this invitation. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.